Hello, you've tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Welcome to the program. What is it that defines a person as a Christian? A personal decision? A pattern of behaviour over time? Or believing in a person or set of principles? In the context of Christianity, what is conversion? Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues to explore the conversion experience as described in the accounts of several Bible characters. Next up is that of King Nebuchadnezzar, the second in a four-part series on great conversions of the Bible. Let's join him now.
Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, open our ears, and Lord, for those who are listening to me right now, who have never come to know you, never had an experience with you, Father, it is the prayer of my heart that they will, as a result of having heard and seen what is shared at this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians are becoming more and more influential in society, which is a fantastic thing, kind of. In one respect, it's great that those people who look to where the winds are blowing are now looking at and toward the church. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. What's a bad thing is that oftentimes the church, Christians are easily led, they're easily swayed. Sometimes we are not only innocent, we're also naive, and that's a bad thing. And one of the things that's happening is in the political arena, where more and more politicians are recognising that the Christian vote has become a force to be reckoned with. And it never used to be, because it never had to be. You know, back a generation or so ago, most parliamentarians, even if they weren't Christian, had their opinions and their ideas shaped by the Bible, shaped by Christianity. Now it's different. Now you've got politicians who will stand in the Senate and will boldly declare how many abortions, this is the female ones, how many abortions they've had, and they're proud of it. Man, you would never have heard that a generation ago, even with the legislating of medical abortion. You would never have heard that. Now you do. Now you hear people boldly proclaiming their sexual proclivities. That's kind of like not good. And so, proclivities. So you've got this whole change of attitude and atmosphere in the political scene, and yet the Christian influence there has become such that you've now got politicians courting the Christian vote. And recently, one politician, I won't mention him, but one politician said that, yes, I want to speak to the Christians of this nation and win their support for our party, but I'm really getting sick and tired of those evangelical Christians who regard Christianity as something you have to be converted into. And I thought, hang on, are you trying to win me over and say that to me? If you're trying to win me over and talk like that, you're not doing a very good job. Because to me, Christianity can only be entered into by a conversion. And in the mind of this guy, as he went on to explain, he said, because Christianity's not about going to church. Christianity's not about all that religious stuff. Christianity is about looking after your neighbour. Thinking, God help us. God help us, firstly, if it isn't about looking after your neighbour, because definitely it is, that's what Jesus said. But God help us if this nation begins to buy into a Christianity that can be something put on your birth certificate. You're born a Christian. There's no conversion experience. You don't need to be converted. That is not Christianity. I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 4 and just pause there for a moment. Now, I've heard Christians talk about the need to convert people. And at times I myself have pondered this and been moved to tears as I think about people who don't know Christ. And the consequences of that are not temporary. The consequences of that are eternal. And in the last week, I've seen two things on TV where people have made reference to, well, look, I may not have lived the best kind of life, but when I get to heaven, I'll stand before God and I'll sort it out then. No, you won't. You know why you won't? Because it's heaven's not your home. It's God's. It's not up to you to determine which room you'll barge into. It's not up to you to determine whether you can pick the lock and just barge on in and explain to God what on earth you're doing in his lounge room. It doesn't work like that. There's an invitation that God extends. And the invitation is extended on his terms. And recently in one of our cell groups, we were talking about the parable where Jesus said that he wants his people to go out and urge them, beg them, beckon them, call them, summon them, do whatever it takes to get people into the kingdom of God. Whatever it takes. And Jesus tells the parable where people high and mighty were invited and they all said, no, too busy. Too busy, too many other things on, not interested in your wedding at all. And Jesus says, and so the king will say, just go out to the highways, the byways, the streets, the marketplaces, and just invite everyone you meet. I don't care if they're a noble or not. I'll fix up their nobility. When they come in, I'll give them the clothes of a noble. You bring them in, we'll redress them, and they'll have different clothes and they can come on in. And you remember the parable that Jesus told where Jesus said that the king came in and he saw and he just scanned the room. Heart, I reckon, would have been filled with, oh, just good. And then he saw one bloke over there who wasn't wearing noble's clothes, the clothes which the king would have provided. And he said, if you came in through the doorway, you would have been given these clothes. You're not wearing the clothes. How'd you get in? And the answer was silence. Because the answer was obvious. He didn't come in through the door. He broke in some other way. And the king says, you don't come in any other way except my way. Take him out. And that's the kind of God we're dealing with. A God who says, this is not up for negotiation. And if that thought has ever hit you about your friends, your neighbours, your family, man, your heart is hard if you haven't shed a tear thinking that, oh man, if they don't accept Christ, if they don't receive God's forgiveness, if they don't turn over their life to Christ, they're going to a lost eternity. There is no second chance. Recently, I was in a bit of a dialogue with somebody who said, oh, Andrew, of course there'll be a second chance. Everyone will get a second chance after they die. And I said, well, show me where it says that in the Bible. And they said, well, I can't exactly show you where it says it in the Bible, but I just think that's right. I said, well, let me show you what the Bible says. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto every man to die once, then be judged. Revelation chapter 20, it says, then I saw all the dead, small and great, standing before him, and the books were opened. And all those whose names were not found in the book of life were cast into that place that we don't talk about. So that's what the Bible says. So there is definitely a need to be converted. Now, as I look back on my own life, I can't pinpoint a day, an hour, a minute where the lights went on. I can't do that, but I can pinpoint at about this time it happened in my life. And the amazing thing about conversion is it's still going on in me. It's still happening in me. But let's not have any of this rubbish, as C.S. Lewis called it, that you can just form an opinion about Jesus and leave it at that, and it has no bearing, no consequence on your eternal destiny. C.S. Lewis called that nonsense. And it is. It's nonsense. What you do with Jesus now determines your eternity. And if you think that's not fair, God should give us a second chance, let me tell you, mate, you're well past your second chance now. So great conversions of the Bible, as we look at this whole issue, you know, if I was to talk to that federal parliamentarian who's not in the government, there's a clue, and say to him, hey, listen, what do you mean a Christianity without conversion? What do you mean? What is your concept of Christianity if you think there's no need for a spiritual experience of the birthing of something, that thing that Jesus called being born again? What is Christianity if it's not that? Because politicians need to be converted. And if anyone's thought about this, I have. How are we going to change this state? How are we going to change this nation toward righteousness? Why have we got ungodly, wicked, immoral, disgusting, life-threatening legislation going through our federal parliament at the moment? Because we've got a whole bunch of people in there who've got no reference point to God. It's as simple as that. They have not been converted. It's as simple as that. And I, with many others in this church, have presented to parliamentarians certain moral absolutes. We've shown them, hey, listen, you can't say black is white and white is black. You can't do that. Black is black, not because we say it is, because it is. In other words, certain things are right, certain things are wrong, not because we say they're right or wrong, not even because the Bible says they're right or wrong. It's because they're right or they're wrong. And they've gone, well, yeah, I agree with you, but we're still going to do it anyway. How do you argue with that? How do you argue with the guy who came up to the evangelist after the meeting and said, you've just about persuaded me to become a Christian, except I've got a few questions that need answering first. And the evangelist said, well, how about we meet for lunch? They met for lunch the next day. They talked things over for hours answering questions. And the evangelist answered every one of his questions and said, so now, will you give your life to Christ? And he said, no, I can't. He said, why not? He said, because I own a topless bar, and if I give my life to Christ, I'll lose my business. And the evangelist said, our lunch is over. Our lunch is over. That is exactly right. There is a price to pay. When you get converted, the things you did that broke God's heart will have to go. That's absolutely true. Jesus said, don't make a decision to go to war until you've counted the cost first. There is a cost to being converted, and that cost is your life. Who needs to be converted? Today we're going to look at someone who needed to be converted. He was a world leader. Really, he was a tyrant. A tyrant. I want to remind you, what do we mean when we say converted? When we say being converted, we're talking about a new heart, a new way of feeling, a new mind, a new way of thinking, and a new spirit. There's just a totally different attitude about you now. And this is summed up in the prophecy of Ezekiel 36:26, where he gave this prophecy and he said, talking about what Jesus would do, he said this, and I will give you a new heart with new and right desires, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new and obedient heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And so today I want to look at someone I believe to be one of the greatest conversions recorded in all of the Bible. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if we say Nebuchadnezzar in this generation, there's going to be a whole bunch of people that go, Nebuchadnezzar, you want to talk about a hovercraft out of the Matrix? Why would you be talking about the conversion of a hovercraft out of the Matrix? And if you've seen the Matrix, it's true, there was a hovercraft named the Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember that it was piloted by Morpheus. That's a really interesting movie, The Matrix, by the way. Morpheus, morph means to change. Morpheus in the movie The Matrix was a type of John the Baptist. And the Nebuchadnezzar was named the Nebuchadnezzar because it was the place where you were unplugged, the place where you were converted. Just process that one. After lunch. Not now. Let's move on. This is the Nebuchadnezzar I want to talk about. I want to talk about a world dictator, a world tyrant, somebody who ruled the world. And he did this around about 622 BC through probably around about that time, give or take 20 years. That's when this guy Nebuchadnezzar ruled. And this is what it says in Daniel chapter 4, where we are. We now come to Daniel chapter 4, and I'm picking it up from verse 4, this is what it says. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house or palace and prospering in my palace. Things were going well for this bloke. He was the world ruler, the world dictator. And it says here in verse 4, he was at ease and he was prospering. It's interesting, isn't it? Wonder what you pray for a lot. Oh God, make my life easier. Oh God, prosper me. Interesting. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had, and I don't think it was a blessing to him at all. What happened to this guy? Well, we're going to go on and we're going to read a couple of things in Daniel chapter 4. What do we see here in Daniel chapter 4 verse 4 about Nebuchadnezzar? We see that not only was he at ease, he was just full of pride. And we read this later on. If you know the story, it's a great story. When Nebuchadnezzar was at ease. And because of that, he looked out one day over his kingdom and he said, I did that. That's mine. It's me. I did that. It's all because of me. Pride. And you see it there in that statement. I was at ease. And I was prospering. And can I say, when things are going really, really well for you, please be on your guard. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, let him who thinks he stands take care lest he fall. And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, interestingly, God gave him a warning in the next verse. And it came by way of a dream. It says this, I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in my bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. God will always warn. We spoke before about whether God gives a second chance. Man, fair dinkum, God gives much more than second chances. I know that from my own life. Double digits, triple digit chances. Here he gets a warning. Gets a warning in the form of a dream. Now what I find absolutely incredible is that he calls Daniel to explain the dream to him. I find this absolutely amazing. So now here's his third warning, his second warning from Daniel. Daniel explains the dream to him. Have a look at verse 27 when Daniel explains the dream. The dream essentially says this, if you don't humble yourself, if you don't repent, if you don't acknowledge God, God will humble you. So we read verse 27, it says this, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, it says. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. See, Daniel gives him another warning, a second warning. It's interesting that God came to this guy in a dream. You ever had one of those dreams you just woke up and you remembered? Man, I've had certain significant dreams in my life where I knew God was speaking to me. And days later, I can remember the dream vividly, just remember it. And they're kind of like recurring things. You just keep getting it. I reckon that's what was happening here because he kept having this dream. It kept troubling him. So it troubled him so much, he called for Daniel and Daniel explained it to him. The dream's about you. And then Daniel interprets the dream and then out of his own wisdom gives this guy another warning. So how does somebody who's full of pride respond to somebody telling them what to do? Let's read in verse 30. In verse 30, it says this, and the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Do you call that humbling yourself? Not really. So what happened after two warnings? He hardened his heart. His heart became harder. So here's the question. How does God deal with somebody who refuses to repent, who refuses to humble themselves. How does God deal with it? And let me say this. Humility must come before conversion. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 34, toward the scorners, God is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favour. And that Old Testament word, Proverbs 3:34, the word favour, is essentially the same word we have for grace. And that's the verse that James quotes in what we consider to be the New Testament book of Proverbs. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Peter quotes it in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You who are young, listen to your parents. Dane, Erica, listen to your mum and dad. Listen to those who are older. Learn from those who are older. The one who is full of pride and not humble says, not going to tell me what to do. The young person who is proud toward their parent, who has said, now, I need your apology. Well, sorry, is kind of not really sorry. That's pride. And the Bible says, you don't get grace when you live like that. You don't get God's grace. Peter goes on and says, but God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, what happened to this guy? We read in verse 33, this is what it says. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and he ate grass like an ox and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like birds' claws. I call that humble. In fact, I call that a word that sounds like humble. It's the word humiliated. And they're really your choices. Will you humble yourself? Or would you like God to do it for you? You know, the Bible talks about humbling yourself. But if you don't, God can arrange it. Choose the first option, please. It's much, much safer. Humble ourselves. Well, and that's what happened to this guy. And really, we see the principle here leading to conversion. If you won't humble yourself, God will. 1 Peter 5 verse 6, it says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourself, so that God may exalt you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, humiliated, however you want to look at it, and for 7 years he scavenged among the fields. And then one day something happened, and I want you to see it in verse 34. And I don't think it was anything to do with Nebuchadnezzar. I want to put it to you that God's grace came to Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what I want to put to you. You cannot convert yourself. God's grace is needed. I remember as a young man hearing or watching a skit. I thought it was the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. I still remember it. And it was these group of surfers, they were called the Christian Board Riders Association or something like that, or Fellowship or something. And they did this drama skit of these guys who just come in off the beach, and there was this guy who always hung out with the surfers, yet he'd never been seen out in the ocean, never been seen out in the water. He had a surfboard bolted to the top of his combi wagon, bolted on to look like a surfer. And his name was Rodney, and they gave him the nickname Rodney Roof Racks because the board never left the roof racks. But he wore the surfer's clothes, he had the surfer's hair, he spoke the lingo, the jargon. He was kind of trying to be like one of them. And yet none of them had ever seen him surf. And then one day some of these guys are on the beach and they're flicking through an Hawaiian surfing magazine, and one of the guys goes, that's Rodney surfing the pipeline. And one of the guys goes, no, don't be ridiculous, let me have a look. And sure enough, it looks pretty similar to Rodney surfing the Hawaiian pipeline. You know, this 12-metre tall sort of tube thing where if you don't get it right, you die. And so there's Rodney, well, what they assume is Rodney, and it goes around the group and they'll look at him and they're pretty convinced this is Rodney. And then Rodney drives up in his Voxy Combi and gets out and comes down to the thing and they go, Rodney, you didn't tell us. Tell you what, about the time you're in Hawaii. And they shove this thing under him, he goes, he's thinking, gee, that looks like me. And he goes, oh yeah, I don't like to brag. And they're asking him, how, you know, what else have you done? And he makes up this whole load of stuff about how he surfed and all the rest. And eventually, he actually convinces himself he can surf. So he takes the surfboard off the roof racks. And the guys go, oh, would you please just give us a little demonstration? Please, now we understand why we've never seen you surf. We're just not good enough to be in your presence. And now Rodney, he's pumped. And he goes out there, he paddles out there, and he was never seen again. He drowned, he died, he was gone. Rodney Rufrax. And a lot of people live their Christianity like that. They hang around. They talk the lingo. They know what to say. They know when to lift their hands. They know which part of the Bible it's in. But they've never unbolted something and put it into their spirit. I want to suggest to you that God is knocking on the door and he wants to shed the light of his grace into your heart so that you can be converted. Look now at verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar when God did this for the third time? This is the different response. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. And we might call this, in verse 34, a tyrant's confession. This tyrant is now confessing that he's not as good as he thought he was. He's confessing that there is someone who is greater than him, and his confession goes right down to the end of the chapter. And we read in verse 36 this outstanding thing. It says this, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. He's acknowledging God. And it goes on and says, my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. But now look at the change of heart in verse 37. This is his confession. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wow. This man who had everything, was prepared to humble himself and allow the grace of God to consume his life. That's how you converted. Now, for those of us who want to see people converted, and that should be all of us, someone said, but I thought the church was supposed to be a caring community. Don't we have to get that absolutely perfect before we reach out? Listen, mate, we'll never get that perfect. You know, you can pat your head and rub your tummy at the same time, although I can't, but many can. And you can do two things at once. Every bird needs two wings to fly. We can care for each other and we can reach out at the same time. Two wings of the bird. And that's the kind of church we want to be. So as believers who want to see people converted, and in just a moment, if you've never been converted, I want to lead you in a prayer that will open up the grace of God into your life. But for us who want to see that, we should keep praying. You know what I think Daniel was doing for 7 years while this was going on? I reckon he was praying for Nebuchadnezzar. Oh God, open his eyes, let reason return to him, bring him back. I reckon that's what Daniel was doing, just the same way Isaiah was doing it for Manasseh and so on. And we need to be doing that. There should not be a person from our community who ends up in a lost eternity who was at least not being prayed for. We need to pray to see people come to know Christ. Here's a challenging thought. Could God do more if we prayed more? It's a challenging thought. Could we see more as a church if we prayed more? It's a challenging thought. Whatever the answer is, we've got nothing to lose if we pray more and pray for people to come to know Christ. And the very fact that God can take a tyrant as hard-hearted as this and convert him should give us hope for our family members, our next-door neighbours, or whoever it might be. And so we can say this, because here we see that God rescued Nebuchadnezzar. We can say this, that no matter how hopeless it seems, God can rescue. Let's pray. Father, right now, there are people listening to me right now who've never experienced a change of heart, mind and spirit, who've never experienced what it is to be converted, never experienced the love of God. I pray right now that you would touch their heart. And if that is you, and you know it's you, why don't you from your heart just talk with God right now? It could be a prayer that goes something like Nebuchadnezzar's. It could be something that says, oh God, please forgive me for my pride. Please forgive me for thinking I could live this thing called life by myself without you. Oh God, I need you. Now I see that, I know it, I need you. God, come into my life. Open my eyes, change me, I pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on that cross to give me life. You pray that prayer and your life can be radically changed. And now, Father, I pray that we might feel your heart, that we might see through your eyes, that, Lord, we might have a spirit that is in tune with your spirit as it aches and cries out for the lost. Father, I pray, help us to pray more. Help us to believe for more. Help us, oh God, to be in the right place at the right time, speaking to the right people about you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
A life-changing experience for Nebuchadnezzar. What was your conversion experience like? Perhaps tonight's discussion has left you wondering. We hope you've been challenged to reconsider your own relationship with Christ. Dr. Corbett continues this series next week. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Great Conversions of the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.